If you would, this morning, to begin our time together, ask you again to turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I want to read again for you verses 5 through 9. Paul writing to a young man in the faith by the name of Titus tells him, beginning in verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." Beloved, as you know, if you've been with us, we've been going through this passage, and this passage is addressing the appointing and the qualification of elders in the church. If you recall, if you were with us last Sunday, we began to hone in on verse 9, where he began to speak about the skill that this man must have. And we saw that we're talking about his skill with the Word of God. And here in verse 9, it's telling us that we are to look at the man's commitments to the Word of God and the man's capabilities with the Word of God. Thus, we're thinking about the idea of the man being a teacher in the body of Christ. Now this morning, before we close out verse 9 together, I want us to go back. I want us to step back for a little bit and just think about this. We've been introduced to this idea of the ability to teach. And I want us to just kind of look at the bigger picture in the church when we're thinking about this. As we've discovered, an elder is simply a pastor in the church. And we know from God's word in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 4:11, that there it says that God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets in the church, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers in the church. And when you think about that list that I just mentioned to you, I want you to understand that today there are no apostles. There are no prophets today. And what that means for us then, that the primary leaders in the church are going to be those that are the pastors, the elders in the church. And just so that you know and you understand that when we did have apostles and prophets that were operating and functioning in the body of Christ, there were elders that were there that were a part of the leadership of the church as well. And just so that you can see this for a moment, if you have your Bible, go back to the book of Acts and go to Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, we have the situation whereby Paul and Barnabas are coming back to the church in Jerusalem. And the reason why they're coming back is because there was a sect of the Pharisees that had showed up there where Paul and Barnabas were and were telling people that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you are not saved. You cannot be saved without being circumcised. And of course, Paul and Barnabas began to dispute this instantly and immediately with them because they were distorting the gospel. They were distorting how it is that a person would be saved by putting their faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So to settle this, they go back to Jerusalem where the apostles were. And as they arrive there, I want you to notice what it tells us in verse 6. That the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. So it wasn't just the apostles looking at this and discussing this. It was going to be the elders of the church there in Jerusalem as well. And so as they began to address this and to look at this and understand what was going on and what needed to take place, now, if you will, for just a moment, look over in verse 22. In verse 22, it says, "It seemed good to the apostles and the elders." with the whole church than to choose some men that would now go back with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch where they were, so that they could begin to explain to them more thoroughly what it is that needed to take place. So they write a letter, and notice again in the letter in verse 23, they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders. And I just wanted to remind you of that. So even in the early church, when you had apostles and you had prophets, you also even then had elders that were there functioning in some capacity as leaders in the church. Now, furthermore, we know that in the early stages of the church, when we did have apostles and we had prophets, that it was through them that God was giving divine revelation, that the apostles and prophets were receiving divine revelation from God by God the Holy Spirit, and through them they were communicating that divine revelation to the church. Now again, since we don't have apostles and prophets today, beloved, no one is going to be receiving new divine revelation. Thus, the church needs to be taught the scriptures, the revelation that we already have, that God has preserved, that God has had written down for us and preserved for us to study as the body of Christ, as the people of God. And thankfully, the Spirit of God continues to gift people with the gift of teaching. He continues to raise up men to be elders and pastors in the church. So, beloved, what I'm trying to say to you is this, is that as we're thinking about those that would be a pastor or be an elder in the church, one of the gifts that they must have is that gift of teaching. As I said in Ephesians 4:11, there when he's talking about the building up of the church, how the church is built up, how the church grows, how it's strengthened, how it matures, how it's moving more towards a spiritual maturity. It is by the equipping of the pastors and the teachers of the body of Christ that are speaking forth the truth to them in love, with it all centering on the foundation and the cornerstone of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we're thinking about this Titus 1:9 verse that we're looking at, and as we read last Sunday from 1 Timothy 3:2, where there the Apostle Paul explicitly says that the man that is desiring to be an overseer, it is a wonderful thing that he is so desiring, but he must be one, he says there in verse 2, who has the ability to teach. So he is one that has been given this gift of teaching. Now, in saying that, that doesn't mean that there aren't others outside of elders who can have this gift of teaching, the ability to teach, and that they need to use that gift in the body of Christ as well, use it in an appropriate setting. But understand, beloved, an elder must have the ability to teach. So what is this when we're talking about the ability to teach? What is meant by that? Well, let me give you something that I think is a very good definition of that from Dr. Robert Thomas, one of my professors who's now gone on to be with the Lord. We're talking about this gift of teaching that's referred to being a teacher in Ephesians 4:11, this ability to teach, that is speaking about a special ability from the Spirit of God for that person to be able to grasp and arrange and to communicate the truth of Scripture, and to communicate it in such an organized manner and fashion that those that are being taught are able to hear and understand and grow in their knowledge and their understanding of the Word of God. So it's a special ability that comes from the Spirit of God for that person to be able to grasp the Word of God, arrange the Word of God, communicate the truth of that Scripture in an organized fashion, an organized manner, so that those that are receiving it are able to grow in their understanding of Scripture. And understand, beloved, that just because someone has a natural gift to teach in other areas of life does not necessarily mean they have this ability. I have seen men that have an ability to teach in other areas, but when it came to the teaching of Scripture, it's just something that they struggled with. And beloved, don't misunderstand. We all have a responsibility to teach others in some capacity. All of us have that responsibility, whether we have the gift of teaching or not. For an example, if you're a parent, you have the responsibility to teach your children the Word of God. You have the responsibility to train them up in the Lord, whether you have that spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit or not. As we see over in the text in the book we're studying, the book of Titus, we can look over there for just a moment and look in Titus chapter 2, where again we're told here that the older women are to be teaching what is good. They're to be teaching the younger women what is good, so they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure workers at home. This kind of teaching, this kind of discipling among the older women to the younger women, the older men to the younger men, is to be transpiring in the church. Whether someone has the ability, that spiritual ability by the Holy Spirit to teach or not. But there may even be a time in the church itself where there's just a need for someone who doesn't have that ability to just teach in the church for a season. If you're going to share the gospel with someone, understand that an aspect of your sharing the gospel with someone is teaching. I mean, you're going to have to teach them what the Bible says to them about being a sinner. You're going to then teach them about Jesus and why it is that Jesus is their only hope and the only Savior that they will ever need. You're going to have to teach them who God is. You're going to have to teach them who they are. You're going to have to teach them who Jesus is. And then you're going to have to call them to faith and to repentance. And let them understand what does that mean when we say putting your faith in Christ, when we're saying repenting of your sins and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. All that, there is an aspect of teaching in that. We all have those responsibilities as parents, just as more mature people in the faith, those who are to be sharing the gospel. So it's important to realize that when we're thinking about this idea of teaching in the church, this ability to teach. I think it's also important to recognize this, that even within the ability to teach, that gift by the Spirit of God of being able to teach, there's also going to be differences in abilities. There's going to be differences also in availability to use the gift, responsibilities in using the gift of teaching in the body of Christ. What I'm saying is there are going to be some men, some guys, who are just going to be more gifted, having a greater ability of grasping, organizing, communicating the truth to the people of God. And some men will then have more availability, more responsibility that will be given to them as an elder, as a teacher, as a preacher in the Word of God to the body of Christ. In fact, let me just show you something for just a moment, if you would. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Where he's talking about elders, but he makes a distinction even here in the teaching responsibilities of elders in the church. Because in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, he says, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor." That's just talking about in their leadership of the church. But notice what he says at the end of verse 17, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. He seems here to be making a distinction even amongst the elders that were there in the church at Ephesus, that some would have more responsibility, more of the work would be placed upon them in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God to the church. Because I don't think he's trying to imply here that you're going to have some elders that are going to be lazy and some elders that are going to be working hard. That's not what he's implying. He's just implying that there are some that because of their giftedness, because of their availability, because of the desire in their heart and what's happening in their life, they're going to have a greater work, greater responsibility, whereby they're going to have to work hard, that is to the point of exhaustion, in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. That is, some will commit more of their life and their life's work to that, to the preaching and teaching. So, beloved, every elder is to be gifted with the ability to teach. Every elder will have some responsibility of teaching in the church. But, beloved, every elder will not be the same in their ability. They will not be the same in their availability. They will not be the same in their responsibility of teaching in the body of Christ. And I think it's important for us to understand that and to think through that. And we're talking about teaching in the church. There's not also just differences in abilities and availabilities. There's also just differences in regards to the avenues that one can have to exercise the gift of teaching. And let's just think about some of those this morning. Obviously, one of them, when I think about the life of Paul, Paul was a man, he was a preacher, he was a teacher, he was a trainer, he was a trainer of men, he was a counselor, a discipler. Those were all avenues that Paul used in using his gift of teaching to build up the body of Christ. In fact, he says over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, "For this I was appointed a preacher, appointed an apostle, and as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." And I think there is a difference between preaching and teaching. Now, there's going to be teaching is going to be a part of every aspect of what I just listed off. Teaching is going to be a part of preaching. Teaching is going to be a part of training. Teaching is going to be a part of discipleship, a part of counseling. But there is a difference between preaching and teaching. As Martin Lloyd-Jones is known to have said, when a gentleman asked him about what's the difference between preaching and teaching, he said, "Son, then apparently you've never heard preaching." Because you would know there's a difference when a man that is preaching and then a man that is teaching. And we know when we think about even for Timothy, over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at there for a moment. What did Paul tell Timothy to do? In 2 Timothy 4, 1, he says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." Preach the word. So he called on Timothy. "Timothy, you must be a preacher of the word of God." But he also called on Timothy to be teaching as well. To be teaching. Over in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 and 25, he even says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition." Saying, Timothy, you need to be about the business of teaching as well. He also tells Timothy over in 1 Timothy in chapter 4. In verse 13, he says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." So there's preaching where the man can use his gift. There's teaching where the man can use his gift. There's training also, because we know in 2 Timothy 2, if you look over there for just a moment, in verses 1 and 2, where he tells Timothy there, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able also to teach others." He's saying, Timothy, as I have taught you and as I have trained you, you now turn around and train some other faithful men in the church so that those men can now be used to teach in the church as well. So there's training, there's teaching, there's preaching. We know Paul also did, in a sense, discipleship, that he would go house to house. And maybe even a good example sometime of some discipleship that has to take place with Priscilla and Aquila along with Apollos. If you take for a moment, go back to Acts chapter 18. It says, beginning in verse 24, "Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, he came to Ephesus and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only at that time with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explain to him the way of God more accurately. That is, he needed to be acquainted with more than just the baptism of John. He needed to understand some things more accurately in all that had taken place. So they disciple this man, they bring Apollos in, and they explain to him more accurately the way of all that has transpired. And so now he was more prepared to go and begin to proclaim more in the name of Jesus Christ. So this is an aspect of teaching that takes place in the body of Christ. So, beloved, when you think about that, those different avenues of preaching, teaching, training, discipling, or counseling, some men, I believe, by the Spirit of God, are just more geared for preaching. Some are more geared for teaching. Some are more geared for training. For some, for counseling, for discipleship. I think as you look at the role that Timothy had, the role of someone that would be similar to the role that I have here in the church, it is someone that's going to be involved in some capacity in all three or four of those avenues. Preaching, teaching, training, discipling, counseling. But understand, beloved, for Timothy, as well as it would have been for Paul, as well as it will be for someone like me in the role that I have in a church and others that would have this kind of role in other churches, the primary one of all of those avenues is the preaching. The preaching of the Word of God. And the reason why that is because the preaching touches everyone in the church. I mean, when you think about Timothy getting with some men and beginning to teach them to these faithful men so they can go teach others, he's not at that point teaching everybody in the church. There's just a group of men that he's teaching. There's a group of men that he's training. If it's house to house, it's just those in that house that you're teaching, you're counseling, you're discipling. If it's in a class setting, it's just those in the class. But when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God, that's going to everyone in the church. From the youngest to the oldest, they're all sitting under that ministry. So it has an impact on the church. Now, beloved, this is why also, when you think through this, this is why in the local church, I believe God over time raises up men to serve and to function as elders. That's why even as Paul told Titus, when you go into these churches at Crete, you are to appoint, remember he said, elders, plural, not one. There is to be a plurality of elders. And the reason why that would be important, or one of the reasons why that would be important, is because, look, every elder, every pastor, every man, every leader in the church is going to have strengths and he's going to have weaknesses. And there's going to be different styles and different giftedness, different abilities to teach. Different strengths of desire. Some are going to be stronger in counseling and discipleship. Some may be stronger in training. Some may be stronger in teaching. Some may be stronger in preaching. And God brings those men together then to function as a body in the body of Christ. I'm reminded of a man who served as an elder in a very large church. A church that had around 20 or so elders. And I sat under this man's teaching. In a small settings, I was sitting under his teaching. And he was also a very skilled counselor, discipler with the Word of God. But may I tell you, that man very rarely stepped behind the pulpit. Very rarely. And honestly, rightfully so. That was not his strength. Preaching was not his strength, but teaching was his strength. Counseling and discipling was his strength. Training men, it was his strength. He had strengths in that, but he did not have a strength behind the pulpit. And I think men at times need to be honest with themselves about that. I think churches need to be honest with men about that. I think if a man has a desire to be very spend most of his time out and being relational and counseling and discipling and doing all those things, that is a wonderful thing and it's needed in the body of Christ. But more than likely, if that's what that man wants to spend most of his time doing, he doesn't need to be here. This would not be the role probably for him. Because the man that's going to be in this role has to have that hunger to, as I've told you before, to keep his rear in the seat and keep studying and studying so that he has something to bring to the people of God. I think, and it says the church has to be honest with men. And I say that being gracious and humble and compassionate and patient, encouraging and uplifting, but also have some honesty that is there. And as you think about that, even as a church, let me just give you a warning as a church that as you evaluate men as they teach and as they preach, the main thing that you're, again, what you're wanting and what you're thinking about is that idea of, again, their grasping, their understanding, and they're communicating the truth of God. Again, understanding that there's different abilities within that range. That you're just walking out of there, you say, I better understand whatever he's talking about. That passage, that topic, that subject, whatever, I better understand that. I understand. It's more clear to me now. And don't make the mistake that the church at Corinth made. The church at Corinth made the mistake, even with the Apostle Paul. Because when they began to think about and evaluate the ministry of Paul, though Paul had had a tremendous success, if you want to say, in their lives and in the church there. But they had some others began to come in and to preach and to teach and to do some things. And they began to evaluate things by the external. They evaluated things by what I call the visual. And when they began to think about the visual of Paul, his appearance, when they began to think about what I call the vibe of Paul, his personality, when they thought about the voice of Paul and the vocabulary of Paul, they said, Paul's just not very impressive to us. When we look at him, when we're around him, when we hear his voice, when we hear his vocabulary, all the things that this man uses, he just doesn't compare to some of the other guys that we've had. And Paul would have been the first to admit, and he does admit, you're right. When it comes to style, there are guys that are more stylish than me. When it comes to the voice and the vocabulary that other guys can use and their persuasion, there are guys that are way more skilled than me. When it comes to personality, there are guys that are way more charismatic than me, Paul would say. But when it came to knowledge, when it came to understanding, when it came to that idea of communicating the truth of Scripture with the knowledge and the depth and the understanding that was needed, Paul said, I will not take a backseat to anyone when it comes to that. And let me just kind of show you that. Look over in 2 Corinthians for a moment. Look at 2 Corinthians. First, in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 7, Paul tells them, you are looking at things as they are outwardly. He's encouraging them to stop doing that. There's some guys that have come in and they're boastful. There's some charismatic guys. And there's Paul in verse 1 of chapter 10 in 2 Corinthians. He's there with them. He's just meek and gentle. And they're saying, look, whenever Paul is with us in person, he's so gentle and so meek. There's just nothing that's attractive about this guy. But in his letters, he seems to be much more bold. Notice what they're saying. Look over in verse 10. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is just unimpressive. And his speech is contemptible to us. See, they're looking at the visual of Paul, and they're saying, there is nothing impressive about this guy. And then they're listening to his speech and the voice and the vocabulary in which he uses, and they're saying, there is nothing special about him at all. And notice how Paul responds to this. Look over in chapter 11. When he says in verse 6, but even if I am unskilled in speech, that is, though I may be unskilled in my voice, unskilled in my vocabulary that I am using, notice what he says, yet I am not so in knowledge. He says, I will not admit that I am unskilled when it comes to knowledge. And in fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. Like, you know by my time when I was there. Then when it came to actual skill and the understanding of the Word of God and presenting of the Word of God with the depth that was needed there, you know very well from your experience with me and while I was there that I showed you that I did not have to take a back seat to anyone. And that's what Paul wanted them to understand. That's what they needed to be thinking about. The one that's going to come there skilled in knowledge. Skilled in the knowledge of the Word of God. And beloved, that is key. If a man's going to be a pastor or an elder in the church, he is skilled because he has a depth of knowledge of the Word of God. He has to have a depth of knowledge of the Word of God if he's going to do what Titus 1:9 says, exhort in sound doctrine, and not only that, refute those who contradict. He has to be able to do that. And this is what Paul is referring to here and making sure that the church didn't get caught up in that. And I want to encourage you to always avoid that kind of thinking and evaluation. But let me give you one last thing to think about this morning. If you desire to teach, if you desire to preach, if at some point you desire to be an elder in the church or maybe like me, this is applying to me as well, and someone who's an elder already. And it's been recognized that you have the gift of teaching. You have the ability to teach. The Holy Spirit has gifted you with that ability. Please understand that doesn't mean that we, including myself, any of us who have that ability, don't then have a responsibility to strengthen our teaching. We still have responsibilities when it comes to our teaching and the using of our gift. I can't just say, well, the Spirit of God has given me the ability to teach, and that's just all there is to it, and I don't have to work at it in any way. What did Paul say there? As we read a moment ago, it is those that work hard at preaching and teaching. It's the work aspect of we still have to work. If you want to teach or you want to preach or you want to be an elder in any capacity, understand it's going to call for you to work. Let me just give you some responsibilities, some key words when you think about responsibilities. Your responsibility, my responsibility that I have as a teacher and preacher of the Word of God. The first word is dependence. Dependence. You must preach and teach with dependence on the Spirit of God. Now, again, we think about that. We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember what Paul says there? Let me just remind you of what he says. If I'm going to be someone that is, it's my responsibility that as I preach and teach that I come to you dependent on the Spirit of God and dependent on the Word of God, the Scriptures. That's why he says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 2, when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came there to proclaim to you the testimony of God. That is the whole Word of God, prioritizing the Lord Jesus Christ as I did. But he goes on to say down, as we continue reading in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Saying, I am dependent upon the Spirit of God. And one of the ways you will know if you are cultivating a dependence on the Spirit of God is if you are a man of prayer. Because a man of prayer is demonstrating, Lord, I cannot do this. It must be the Spirit of God working through me. It must be the Spirit of God working in and through you. And I'm crying out to God as I'm studying the Word. I'm crying out to God for you. See, that's the person who has that responsibility of depending on the Spirit of God and depending on the Word of God as they teach. So dependence. A second word, or a couple of words I give you, is diligence or discipline. Diligence and discipline in the studying of the Word of God. If you will now for just a moment, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Many of you probably are familiar with this verse, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, here's what he tells Timothy. And he's already recognized to Timothy, Timothy, you have the gift of teaching. You have it. I know you have it. Other men know you have it because, as he says back in 1 Timothy 4, we're going to read in a moment, there was the presbytery, there was the leaders, the elders there that laid hands upon you, affirming that you had the gift of teaching and they sent you out to go teach. So Timothy knows he has the gift of teaching, but still he tells him in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Accurately handling the word of truth. He's saying, Timothy, you still have to be diligent and you're studying and preparing to teach and preach the word of God. It's what it requires. That's our responsibility. Though you may have the gift of teaching, you still are responsible to be dependent on the Spirit of God. You are still responsible to be diligent, disciplined in your study of the Word of God. We have to be men of the Word. And again, I want to say that if you're going to teach in any capacity in the body of Christ, even as a parent, I would encourage, if you're trying to teach your children the Scripture, you're trying to teach them the gospel, and you're wanting them to understand, you're wanting this to take hold in their life, you need to be on your face before God saying, Lord God, I need your help. You have to help me to communicate it, and you have to help them to hear it and to receive it. And you need to spend some time thinking about the gospel. Diligence, discipline, dependence. But thirdly, third key word, and responsibility of a teacher and a preacher is dedication, devotion, if you want to say. You have to be dedicated to it. You have to be devoted to it. Go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is what he's having to remind Timothy about, because Timothy seems to be drifting a little bit. But maybe the pressure of the situation at hand is causing Timothy to step back from his devotion to his prioritizing of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And in 1 Timothy 4 and verses 13 and 14, Paul reminds him what he's supposed to be doing. That he's supposed to be devoted to this. Why he says, until I come, give attention. Be devoted, Timothy, to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to the teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Saying, Timothy, you know that you've been gifted by the Spirit of God. You know you have this gift. Go exercise it. You have to be devoted to this, Timothy. You have to take pains with these things, he says in verse 15. You have to be absorbed in them, he says there in verse 15. That means you have to be consumed with this. You have to be dedicated to the studying of the Word of God and the preaching or the teaching of the Word of God and whatever capacity and the skill that God has given you that you want to use that. You're going to be dedicated to that. And you want to be so dedicated to it that another word I would give to you is not just being dedicated, but also developing. Development. Notice what he says there at the end of verse 15. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in these things. Here's why. So that your progress will be evident to all. That is, so the people will see you're growing. You're developing more as a preacher and as a teacher. Well, beloved, if you could know the first sermon I ever preached, if you heard it, you'd say, we would never call him to be our preacher. It was bad. I'm not saying it's real good now. I'm just saying it was really bad back then. Honestly, I don't even remember looking at anything as far as any help. It was a very mystical thing in what I did. And Thankfully, the people there were very gracious, very patient, very encouraging, very uplifting, and they helped me and allowed me to grow. But beloved, the only way I was going to grow is if I was going to do what he said there in verse 15. That's the way you're going to grow as a teacher. You're going to take pains with these things, and you're going to be so absorbed in them, you're just going to wrap yourself in them so that then your progress, your development will be evident to all. Which means, beloved, we don't ever, in teaching and preaching of the Word of God, we don't ever say, you know what, I've arrived. I've got to where I think I should be. We're always striving to develop more, and that's our responsibility. We have a responsibility, though we have the ability to teach, to be developing in our ability. But notice something else I want you to see here. Another key word I would just have you to hang your hat on when you think about being a teacher or preacher of the Word of God, and that is you also need to be doctrinal. You need to pay very close attention to your doctrine. Look at what he says in verse 16. Pay close attention first to yourself. But he says, pay close attention to your teaching. I have a responsibility to pay very close attention to what I'm teaching. I need to make sure that what I teach is sound. It is sound doctrine, as we see there in Titus 1:9, exhorting in sound doctrine. So I have a responsibility to pay attention to what I'm teaching. You have a responsibility to pay attention to what I'm teaching, to make sure that what I'm saying is sound. This is very important. We'll see this even more as we get back into Titus 1, and we see there about the silencing of some of those teachers because they were teaching things they ought not to teach. Because, beloved, I have seen that. I've seen that even in places like the Master's College, the Master's University, where there was a gentleman that for years had been a teacher for them. And he got caught up in some things and he began to teach that Jesus was not God. And that couldn't stand. Because now he's changing the gospel. He's changing the person of Jesus. Jesus is God. He was God. He is God. He always will be God. You have to pay attention to your doctrine. So you're wanting to make, if I'm going to be teaching, I want to make sure I'm dependent. I want to make sure I'm disciplined. I want to make sure I'm dedicated. I want to make sure I'm developing. I want to make sure I'm doctrinal and I'm doctrinally sound. But let me give you one more. It's the word detailed. Detailed. And where I come with that is what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. And in verse 16, where he says, all scripture is inspired by God. And that all scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All of it. That means every word. Every word, every phrase, every sentence, every paragraph, every chapter. Everything, every book that we have of our 66 books of the Bible that we're understanding where they came from on Wednesday nights and how we got those books. It is important. And when you're thinking about it, it is your responsibility in being a detailed teacher, preacher of the Word of God. You want to be, at the very least, very detailed in your studying of the Word of God. You may not bring out every detail that you learn to the people, but you want to be detailed because, even as the Word of God says, we're to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we want to look at, you want to be a detailed preacher, teacher of the Word of God. That's your responsibility. It's your responsibility. It's our responsibility as teachers to be dependent, disciplined, or diligent, dedicated, devoted, detailed, doctrinal, and just developing. That is our responsibility. So, beloved, what I would encourage you to do is obviously to be in prayer, praying always for me that I would be working on all these things, Praying for all those that will preach or teach in some capacity in our church. Pray that God will raise up more teachers that have the ability to teach, because this will be the key to the growth, the spiritual growth of a church. And beloved, let's resolve to have a biblical mindset. A biblical mindset in that regards about that teaching in the church. So that you understand that someone in my role, what is the primary responsibility? It's going to be the preaching of the Word of God. Yes, participating in teaching, participating in training, participating in discipling and counseling. But the primary responsibility is the preaching of the Word of God. And that even as men are growing in their teaching and preaching here in the church, and as we evaluate that you do that, as I said, with patience and humility, and grace, and compassion, and encouragement, uplifting, but with honesty as well. And just let God bring it together as He so desires to bring it together, and trust the Spirit of God to do that. So I just wanted to take a little time as we were thinking about this and just step back and just see the bigger picture. We're talking about this idea of the teaching, the ability to teach, the preaching of the Word. So what we'll do next Sunday when we come back, we're going to close out verse 9, but then in Titus 1, but then it's going to allow us to flow on into the next few verses, because in verse 10, he gives you the reason why it is. Why is it that the man has to be able to exhort in sound doctrine? And especially, why is it that the man has to be able to refute those who contradict? Because there are many rebellious men that are coming against the church. And they have to be able to handle that properly. And we'll look at that next time together. Let's bow in a word of prayer.